Matthew. Matthew 6, verses 19 through 20. That's going to be the verse we're going to come back to. We're going to go around the block to get there, but we're going to come back and look at Matthew 6, 19 through 20. As I said before, happy Mother's Day. For those of you who are here this morning because you want to hear a word about mothers or what it takes to be a godly mother, a woman whose life is a living and breathing testimonial for the love of God, well, let me just share a few of God's words with you about that. Proverbs 31. Strength and honor are her clothing. She opens her mouth with wisdom, and loving instruction is on her tongue. She watches over the activities of her household and is never idle. Her sons rise up and call her blessed. Her husband also praises her. Many women are capable, but you surpass them all. Charm is deceptive and beauty is fleeting, but a woman who fears the Lord will be praised. 1 Timothy 1:5, Paul writes to Timothy, clearly recalling your sincere faith that first lived in your grandmother Lois, then in your mother Eunice, that I am convinced is in you also. Let me tell you something. If there ever was a Mother's Day passage, it's that. 1 Timothy 1:5. Paul sees the faith in this young man that is going to enter the mission field to pastor and to evangelize. And what does he say? He says, I know your faith is there because I saw it in your grandmother and I saw it in your mother. Amen. Amen for that. A godly mother, one whose life is centered on passing on her faith to her children and her grandchildren, and sometimes great-grandchildren, wanting them to know the gospel. A mother who loves her family wants her family to know the gospel. They want them to know that Jesus is their Lord and Savior. They want them to know what it means to live a life of service to God's kingdom. And they want them to hear and respond to God's call on their life, right? I talked to some moms who fit that category, and I'm not saying because I didn't talk to you, you don't fit that category, but I just ran upon some of you. And I said that if you could hear anything for Mother's Day, what would you want to hear? And they said, I just want the people who are with me to hear the gospel. I just want the people that are with me to hear the gospel. Because sometimes, let me tell you something, this is one of the big three, right? There's Christmas and Easter and Mother's Day. Some of you are here, and I don't want to show of hands, but some of you are here today because your mother said, all I want is for you just to come to church with me this morning. That's all I want as a present is for you to be here to worship with me at church this morning. She said, oh, Lord, I guess I'll have to go. But let me tell you something. She has an agenda. You're here because she wants you to hear the gospel. And that's what we've been talking about, right, for the past several weeks. I know y'all are wondering how I'm going to connect this to the call. Bear with me. But we are here because God has called us together as a family to worship through the listening and the preaching and the study of His Word and the singing of praises to Him, to the glory of God the Father. That's why we're here. Because if there's ever anything important to a parent, it's that their children hear the gospel. It's that their children grow up to know Jesus as their Lord and Savior. And it's their children that need to understand God's call in their life. And so in keeping with that, and in honor of all mothers, I want to continue looking at what it means to be called. God chooses to work through His people to accomplish His eternal purpose. No question about it. God could have done it in a much more effective, efficient way. But God chose in His sovereignty, because He is who He is, and He can accomplish everything that He has said He can accomplish. His Word is always true. He has never stepped out saying, I don't know if I can do this. God can accomplish anything. And He has said, I want to accomplish my eternal purpose, which is the bringing of everyone who will listen to the kingdom of God. I'm entrusting that, a portion of that, to us. That's what we're called for. That's what we're called to do, to bring the good news of salvation to a world that is lost and dying and searching for something. They're looking for something. You can tell by all the things they try and fail. We are called to share that good news. He desires to use each of us as His children, as watchmen, in our families, in our workplaces, in our communities, and throughout the world. And understanding the call of God in our lives, it's important to realize that God didn't make us for time. God didn't make us for right now. God made us for eternity. That is why we live. That is why we minister. That is why we reach others. Because we were not called for just this brief blip of time that we are on this earth. We are called to eternity. We were created in His image. Genesis 1, 26 and 27 says, "Then God said, 'Let us make man in our image, according to our likeness.' So God created man in His own image. In the image of God, He created him. Male and female, He created him." If God didn't intend to spend an eternity with us, He would not have created us in His image. We are made for an eternity. Jesus Himself talked constantly in the Bible that the ones who believe in Him will have eternal life. John 3:15 says, "Whoever believes in Him should not perish, but have eternal life." I know I had this argument with Elgin last night. It also says it in John 3:15. It also says it in John 3:16. That's how important it is that John thought it was that important to let us know, to remind us that in two verses that appear consecutively, he says that all who believe in Jesus will have eternal life. We're made for an eternity. John quotes Jesus again saying in John 10, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand." You think God's planning on spending an eternity with His children? Absolutely, because He said through His Son Jesus, no one is ever going to be able to take you away from Him. What a comfort that is, right? What a comfort and a peace that ought to give us. That no matter what goes our way, no matter what happens, the one constant, the one foundation, the one thing we can always rely on is the presence of God and our eternity with Him. Paul also charged Timothy to lay hold of eternal life. He said in 1 Timothy 6:12, "Fight the good fight, lay hold of eternal life, to which you were also called and have confessed the good confession in the presence of many witnesses." You see, over and over again, as Scripture testifies, God, His goal is not time, but eternity. That is what we need to be focused on. Where we are headed. What we are preparing for. Because I'm going to tell you something, that makes sharing the gospel with somebody really urgent, doesn't it? If the way we greet God in eternity is to hear the word, to hear the good news, someone share the gospel. Let me tell you something. We are all here because somebody shared the gospel with us. It might have been a Sunday school teacher. It might have been a pastor. It might have been a friend. It might have been your mother. It might have been your dad. Somebody shared the gospel with you. And that's why you're here today. And I think we need to stop and wonder, who's going to be here next week? Because I shared the gospel with somebody. Who's going to be struggling with the decision of giving everything they have to Jesus? Because I shared the gospel with somebody. This was God's purpose from before the foundation of the world. Jesus said in Matthew 6, 19 through 20, our verse, "Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven." You want to talk about what it means to be a good mom? Invest in the eternity of your kids. You want to know what it means to be a good dad or a good Sunday school teacher or a good church member or a good grandparent or great-grandparent? Whatever your relationship is to a young person, let me tell you something. Make an investment in the eternity of that person. We can't get them there, but we can bring them to the door. And we can teach them what to do when God knocks. What are some of the things that can be considered eternal things or treasures in heaven? Well, first, time invested with people. That's important. Time invested with people. Intercession, praying for people. Let me tell you something. One of the best, most strong, most powerful, most important things we can do is to lift somebody up in prayer. To go to the throne of God and say, I am here to plead not on behalf of myself, but on behalf of somebody else. Because I love them. and they need to hear from you. And God, I ask you to do that. Go into their life. Be real to them. Touch them in a special way. Let me tell you something. That is some powerful, powerful stuff. So intercede for somebody. Teach your children God's ways. You can't do anything else. Teach them that. Teach them God's ways. Volunteer for ministries. That is a way to invest in eternity. Volunteer for a ministry. Get involved. It's something greater than yourself. It's something beyond yourself. It's something outside. You know, God's going to call you to do something that makes you uncomfortable. So don't run away from it. If it makes you uncomfortable, that may be a divine appointment. Do that. Do that. Care for widows and orphans or the elderly. You want to invest in eternity? Care for people who need to be cared for and can't care for themselves. You go to offer the blessing, but you will leave being blessed. I don't know how it works that way, but it does. You go to try to be a blessing to somebody, and God just showers His blessings on you. So care for somebody. Invest financially in organizations that minister to people. Churches and Samaritan's Purse or food pantries or whatever it is. If there is a ministry that ministers to people, that touches people where they are and makes a difference for the kingdom, it brings people to God. It brings people to the altar where they give everything they have to Jesus. Invest in that. Invest in that. Make something possible through your resources. Do that. I mean, the time that we should spend with eternal investments ought to be at the forefront of our thoughts and in our mind. This is why Paul told the Colossian church, and whatever you do, do it heartily, as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of inheritance, for you serve the Lord Christ. Why do we do what we do? Because we serve the Lord Christ. Why should we do the ministries that we do? Why should we witness to people? Why should we reach out beyond our own selves and touch somebody else? Because we serve the Lord Christ. And listen, somebody did it for us. Now that's not a good reason to do it, just because somebody else did it. But you know what? If we have been touched by the activities of somebody else, it ought to compel us to want to be that person for somebody else. I really can't remember anything in particular that one of my elementary school Sunday school teachers did for me. But for some reason, when I think about Sunday school, I think about Gary Gaddis. I don't know what he did. I can't point to one specific thing that I say, you know what, that is what Mr. Gary taught me. But something about the way that he loved those kids in his class made me remember that. It made a difference. Make a difference. If we can't do anything else with our lives, let's make a difference in the life of somebody else. That is what we're called to do. I mean, such incredible truth causes the Christian to pursue eternity. That we causes us to look at eternity. Time, using time as God's gift for us to expend. You ever thought about your life as God's gift for you to spend the way He wants you to? To me, that's just an incredible thought, that God has blessed us with life and health and breath. And what He wants is for us to say, use me however you will. Wasn't that what we talked about last week? What did Mary say? Behold the servant of the Lord. Be it done to me according to His will. Let's all do that, right? Let's all say that to ourselves, to God. Be it done to me according to your will, God. I'll go where you want to go. I'll do what you want me to do. I'll love who you want me to love. I'll serve where you want me to serve, because my life is not mine, it's yours. It's yours. Every Christian must seek to use the whole of their time, every day they've got, to fulfill the call that God has placed on their life. I mean, think about this past week. Just take a minute and think about this past week. Consider how you invested your time. Just think about the things that you did. I mean, you know, just the big things or the little things, just whatever comes to your mind. did what you did. That is a really bad sentence. I'm sorry, Grace. That is a bad sentence. Did what you did have eternal value? Did what you did have eternal value? If not, pray that God will help you order your priorities to maximize your usefulness to the kingdom. I mean, that's what you have to ask Him. You don't may not know what specific, but say, God, I want you to use me the best you can, the best I can be used by you for the maximum benefit for the kingdom. And I just want to do that. I want to know what that is. I want to know where to go. Maximize your usefulness to God's kingdom and not your own kingdom. Time invested in people can have eternal significance. I mean, how would you know if He is inviting you to invest in somebody's life? How do you know that? I mean, I think that's a fair question. If I'm going to stand up here and tell you that you need to invest in somebody's life, I think a reasonable question ought to be, well, how do I know that? How do I know if God is calling? Spend time in prayer. Spend time in prayer. Asking God to open your eyes to the people that God has strategically placed in your life. Let me tell you something. Every one of us have people that God has placed strategically in our lives. People that only can be ministered to by us. A ministry that only we have. God has placed somebody. Pray and ask Him to make that real for you. Open it up. Make it clear. He will do that because He wants you to succeed in the ministry He's given you. He wants you to do the things that He's given you with joy and with peace and without frustration. Now, sometimes that doesn't mean it's not going to come. Doesn't mean frustration's not going to come. Doesn't mean you're not going to find yourself banging your head against the wall wondering why you did it. It just means that you're obedient to continue doing it. To continue doing it. I mean, do you think that answering God's call brings nothing but butterflies and rainbows and roses? Let me assure you, that is not the case. God's call is for each believer to be conformed to the image of His Son. And the last time I checked, we've got a long way to go if we're going to be conformed to the image of His Son, Jesus Christ, who saved us. So that's going to require some breaking on our part. That's going to require some testing on our part. That's going to require God enabling us to go through times of confusion and frustration and anger where we don't know which way we're going, just so when we arrive on the other end, we can say, I'm only here because God brought me here. I'm only here because He made it possible. I mean, if we're talking about being conformed to the image of His Son, image can be understood or translated as characteristics. God wants to instill in us the characteristics that were present in Jesus. Those characteristics. God is seeking to develop the character of His Son Jesus in each one of us. And as God shapes our character, we become better instruments to be used in His kingdom. One of the characteristics that Jesus had was His faithful obedience to do all that the Father asked Him to do. I mean, just take a look at these scriptures. Hebrews 5, 7 and 9. In the days of His flesh, He had offered up prayers and supplications with vehement cries and tears to Him who was able to save Him from death and was heard because of His godly fear. Though He was a son, yet He learned obedience by the things which He suffered. And having been perfected, He became the author of eternal salvation to all who obey Him. John 5:19. Most assuredly, I say to you, the Son can do nothing but what He sees the Father do. For whatever He does, the Son also does in like manner. And then John 7, verses 16 through 18. Jesus answered them and said, my teaching is not mine, but His who sent me. If anyone wants to do His will, he shall know concerning the doctrine, whether it is from God or whether I speak from my own authority. He who speaks from himself seeks his own glory. But he who seeks the glory of the one who sent him is true, and no unrighteousness in him. See, the result of Christ's obedience to God's plan was that the Father brought eternal salvation to the human race through Him. That was His plan from the very beginning. Through Jesus' obedience, God was able to bring salvation to humanity. I mean, what? Can't imagine being a prouder dad, right? as God's people are obedient to make their lives available to God in the same way Jesus made his life available to him, God will work through them to accomplish whatever his eternal purposes are. God will work through them. Jesus obeyed the Father in every area of his life. He only did what the Father told him to do, right? That's what he said. I am doing this because my Father told me to. Jesus only did what the Father told him to do. He only spoke what the Father told him to speak. He only taught what the Father told him to teach. And what makes that incredible is when you realize that God desires to create or build the same attitude of obedience in us. We are called to teach what God tells us to teach, to speak what God tells us to speak, and to do what God tells us to do. You want to develop the characteristics of Christ in your life? That's what you have to do. That's the way you have to be. Totally surrendered, all in, 100%, to whatever God wants you to do. Not speaking on our own. Let me tell you something. It would be horrible. Horrible. If all we got on Sunday morning was what somebody stood up and thought he needed to say. Surrender. Surrender to his will. What does the 1 Corinthians say? I beg you, be reconciled to Christ. This is what Jesus prayed for all those who would follow him. When he prayed specifically this time for the disciples in John 17, he said, sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, I have also sent them into the world. And for their sakes, I sanctify myself so that they may be sanctified by the truth. He said, look, I'm sending these disciples out. And I don't know what the world's got for them. I don't know, I do know this. God, I ask you to sanctify me so that through me they can be sanctified. Through me they can be prepared for the ministry that I've got for them. He wanted his disciples to be set apart for God in the same way that he was set apart for God. I mean, this is God's eternal purpose for each of our lives. I mean, look, that makes it a very serious matter. God's call on our life is a very serious matter. It has to be worked out in our lives just as it's worked out in Jesus' life. And that's why sometimes we go through tough patches. Because we've got to work this out, right? We have to work this out. God is seeking to develop character of his Son in us. Listen to this key passage in Romans, which speaks directly to what God is doing in the lives of his children. And that's Romans 8:28 through 30. We know that all things work together for the good to those who love God and to those who are called according to his purpose. And that's usually where we stop, right? That's one of my favorite verses. That's usually where we stop. When someone's going through a down time, isn't that the verse that we always pull out and tell them? Listen, it's going to be okay because we know that all things work together for the good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. And that is true. That is true. But Paul continued. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he predestined, he also called. And whom he called, he also justified. And whom he justified, he also glorified. You see, let me tell you something. Surrendering yourself to God's will to do what he would have you do, beginning with your own life, beginning with your own eternity, is going to lead you eventually, according to Romans 8:30, to glorification, which is when you step from this world into heaven and behold your Father face to face and your faith becomes your sight. This truth carries with it so much of the why of our being called to God. Isn't that what we've been talking about the last couple of weeks? Is why would God call us? Well, this is kind of central to it. That character of Jesus is developed through our relationship with him as he works it out in the middle of our everyday life. As we go through our lives, God is working these things out through us. He is perfecting us. He's breaking us. He's molding us. He's doing these things that have to be done so that we can be conformed to the image of his Son. He calls us to a relationship with himself so that in that relationship we can come to know him and we can experience his working through us and in us. And in that relationship, and only there, does he develop the character that we have that will prepare us for an eternity with him. Now listen, that may sound very heavy. said, man, I just kind of came to hear a Mother's Day sermon. This is kind of heavy. God's building character in us, and he's breaking us and molding us, and it's, sometimes it's going to be tough, but it's always worth it, and we're supposed to stick it out because we know what God has called us to do something, and we need to be obedient to that call. And I know that sounds kind of heavy. It is. But listen, that is the heart of the Christian life. That is the heart of who we are as Christians, to live every day trying to grow into Christ's likeness, like the sign says on the bulletin board outside. Growing in Christ's likeness. It's the same thing as having his character develop in us. Grow in Christ's likeness. Not only did Jesus intercede for his disciples, as we just read, but he also lives to intercede for us. That is the most amazing thing. Jesus Christ right now is standing before the throne of his Father praying for you. Praying for you. How incredible is that? If I want to have somebody praying for me, I want it to be Jesus. I'll tell you that right now. The author of Hebrews said this, therefore he is always able to save those who come to God through him, since he always lives to intercede for them. He is always able to save. There is no restriction on his ability to save those that will respond in faith. And he always lives to intercede. That's what Jesus does. That's how he rolls. That is his mission, to intercede. He has brought salvation to us, and now he is in heaven at the right hand of his Father interceding for us. Romans 8:34 said, Christ Jesus is the one who died, but even more has been raised. He also is at the right hand of God and intercedes for us. One of my seminary professors says that there is a Hebrew word for that. Wow. Wow. You might have noticed back when we looked at Jesus' prayer in John 17 that he prayed some amazing things for his disciples. I mean, he prayed some amazing things for them, including his desire that we become one with God in the same perfect union as he has with the Father. I mean, you can't build those characteristics into your life by yourself. We're just not able to do that. We've got to be broken and conformed and made and remade and changed by the power of God the Father. There is nothing we can do to do that. You can't build them, but we can partner with God as he develops our character. And the best way to partner is through our obedience, our willingness to be remade, our willingness to be transformed, our willingness to do the work that he has to do. In the little prayer devotional, Storms in the Desert, I don't know if y'all have ever read that, but it's a great little devotional book. It's called Storms in the Desert. And the author of that, Mrs. Charles Cowmans, writes this. I cannot do it alone. The waves run fast and high, and the fog close all around. The light goes out in the sky, but I know that we too shall win in the end, Jesus and I. Coward and wayward and weak, I change with the changing sky. Today so eager and bright, tomorrow too weak to try. But he never gives in, so we too shall win, Jesus and I. I could not guide it myself, my boat on life's wild sea. There's one who sits by my side, who pulls and steers with me, and I know that we too shall safe enter port, Jesus and I. What a tremendous comfort to know that whatever goes on, however we're remade or transformed, or whatever God does to enable us to do the work that he's called us to do, that we are never alone. We're never alone. Even when we really bad want to be alone, we're never by ourselves. Whatever we have to do, wherever we have to go, whatever ministry we have to be involved in, whatever trial we go through, whatever mountaintop experience we have, whatever valley experience we may be going through, Jesus and I are there together. Another bad sentence. We are there together. And he's like that with each one of us, y'all. Each one of us has that relationship with God. Each one of us has that relationship with Christ. If you have accepted Jesus as your Savior and your Lord, and you have told him, I cannot do it by myself, Life is too hard. I realize now that I was never meant to endure it by myself, that you have given me a Savior. And then when the Savior comes and saves me, you have sent me a Holy Spirit to guide me and to teach me and to correct me when I'm wrong and to open up my heart so you can reveal yourself to me. I know I've got to have that. I can't live by myself and do that anymore. I cannot do it my way. If you have ever reached that point in your life, you're never alone. Ever again. Ever again. One of the most tremendous things that my mother ever did for me was make sure I got to church. I never questioned her love. I never questioned her support, even when I'm wrong. But I also never questioned the fact that she knows that this world we are going through is not the end. It is the preparation. It is the preparation. Because we were not called to live only in this world. We were called to live in eternity. And I'll ask you this. Is your eternity right? Is your eternity set? Do you know? Do you know that you are going to spend, when your days on this earth are done, that you are going to spend eternity in the presence of Almighty God? And if you do, you have received one of the greatest gift that could ever be offered. Let's be ready. Let's be busy. Let's share. Let's pray together. Father, I thank you so much for your love. God, I thank you for your love that called Christ to the cross. And I thank you so much for the love of Christ that put him there. Father, he said, not your will, not my will, but yours be done. And because of his sacrifice, because of the cross, we can come home to you. God, I thank you. Father, I thank you for your mercy, which made a way. I thank you for your grace, which overflows us and changes us, God, and makes us the people that you want us to be, so that we can be the children that you call us to be, and that we can serve the kingdom that you called us to serve in. God, I just pray right now for everyone here. I pray for boldness, and I pray for passion, and I pray for courage, God, and I pray for peace. Father, I pray that we can find some way to share what you have given to us somebody else today. And I pray this in the name of Jesus Christ, our Savior, our Redeemer, our Lord.